Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning. If you are with us here in the sanctuary, welcome. It's wonderful to have you. If you are visiting with us online, it's wonderful to have you with us as well. If you are a visitor, this is your first time visiting with us this morning, in the pew in front of you or on the side, there is a connection card. It's a third of a piece of 8.5 by 11 paper. It's got a blue logo on the top. It's a connection card. If you would fill that out and take it back to the Welcome Center, we would just like to give you a gift. And Pastor Bruce will be back there, and he'll be he'll just mob you and just say thank you for coming, and we're just certainly glad that you're here. A couple of things about the announcements. One is that just want to encourage you to, going forward, each week, make sure you grab one of the bulletins. You're also getting the same information in the email if you're on the email chain. There are many events in the bulletins that we just don't simply have time to tell you about, but they are in there. So please make sure that you're making a point of looking through that. We'd hate for you to miss out on something really fun going on around here just because you didn't see it in the bulletin. The first item that I'd just like to talk to you about is the first announcement. Michael Delario, he's the senior warden of St. Bartholomew's Anglican Church, has just communicated. I'm just going to read what he said. "We deeply appreciate your hospitality and generosity these past few years. With our congregation growing, we have discerned that the Lord is guiding us to a new facility to house us in this season of our church. The Lord is moving at Redeemer Bible Church, and we are grateful for everything." So you may want to have a chance to look at that. If you see some of the St. Bart's people in your travels, just make sure you reach out to them and say, it's been wonderful to have you here. But September 1st, St. Bart's will be moving to a new facility, so we will not have St. Bart's here. And a couple of things that are going to be transitioning because of that are some things that we are considering. One of the things that we're considering, we've been talking about going to two services for several months. And the decision has not been made to do that yet. It's just something that we're researching. And what's going to be happening in the next, and over the next month, is the elders are going to be reaching out to some of you and just asking you some questions. And primarily the purpose of that is to ask you, if we were to go to two services, how would that or would that help you spiritually? One of the things that is often happens when someone is asked a question by a leader, it's like, well, this is what I think. And that's not really the question. The question is would this decision help you? Is it something that would help you grow spiritually? And if so, how? They want to know that information. So many of you, not all of you, unfortunately, but many of you will be approached by an elder, and they'll just ask you, how would us going to two services, how would that help you? So please be ready for that. Please be ready for that should that occur. So you had to have an opportunity to do that. This is the last day of our fiscal year. So our fiscal year ends in June. In July, we start a new year, new budget, and all of that. And so we have the figures here for last year. Just to let you know, we are switching our accounting system from our old archaic accounting system that nobody likes to a new system that everybody loves. But in the middle of that transition, there's a lot of stuff going on. So I can't give you dollars and cents where we are as far as total income right now or where we are in terms of in conjunction with our budget. So these figures are from the end of last month, but they're probably fairly close to where we are right now. And so our total income giving as of last month was $505,530, and our total budget was $530,154. So we're basically about $25,000 behind budget. Again, it's not the end of the world, but we do want to encourage you with that to help you to see that in order for a church in modern America to function, it needs to function upon the giving of the people that attend. And so a church can supplement its income for a time, which is what we've done with St. Bart's, but that doesn't last forever. And at some point, this church is going to have to learn to ride the bike on its own. And that point is coming September 1st. So I want to encourage you, if this is the church that you call home, if this is your home church, I want to encourage you to be faithful in your giving. This church is not going to be able to sustain itself forever based upon our renters. It's really set up and designed to sustain itself based upon the giving of the people who call this place home. So encourage you as you're thinking about the next year for your own giving to be faithful and to be generous. Bow with me if you would for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come into this building, to come into this sanctuary where the air conditioning is on and the temperature is wonderful. And we're around people who are glad to be here and excited to be a part of the ministry that you are doing here in the lives of the people here in this neighborhood. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we turn our attention away from the announcements, as we turn our attention away from all of the business of a church. Lord, help us now to focus our attention exclusively upon you as we are led in worship by our worship team. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to fix our eyes and our thoughts and our hearts on you and you alone. We love you, and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Why don't you all stand to your feet, and we will begin worship together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Is the flow. makes me white as snow.
Standing around you right now are some of the coolest people in Dallas. Go meet them and ask them what they're doing for lunch today.
I'm reading this morning from Psalm 26, verses 1 through 12. I'm reading from the New International Version. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. Remain standing for singing.
Jesus, you're glorious, you are so glorious. With eyes that blaze like burning fire, Jesus, you're glorious, you are so glorious.
Sing your face.
Your face outshines the brightest sun. Jesus, you're glorious, you are so glorious. Eyes that blaze like burning fire. Jesus, you're glorious. You are so glorious. King of glory, have your glory. King of glory, have your glory. King of glory. Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. Our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God. The Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. And I believe in you. Eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Tries to hide.
and trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And oh, we'll see how great, how great is our God. In each way she stands, and time is in His hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead, three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God. Lift Him up, He's the name above all. He's the name above all names, and He's worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank You for being here this morning. Thank You for not being a God that creates and leaves us to our own devices. But Lord, even though You've given us free will, You still chose to come here to die on the cross, to forgive us of our sins, even though we're the ones that transgressed against You, and to leave Your Holy Spirit here with us, to dwell amongst us, and to help us through this life. Lord, You are so great. And I think that sometimes we lose sight of just how great You are. I pray that no matter what's going on in our life this morning, that we would kneel before You, acknowledging who You are, Father, and that we would follow You a little more closely today. Lord, I pray that You would be with Pastor Forrest as he brings forth Your word. I pray all this in Your name, Christ. Amen.
There's a famous statue in Brazil. You may have actually been there to see it. If you haven't, I'm sure you've seen it in publications or online. It's called Christ the Redeemer. And it's a statue that's situated on a hill, and at the top of the hill there's a figure that's Jesus, and he stands with his arms open out like this, and his face is kind of looking down. So you may have seen it. It's a hundred foot structure. Now, as I was thinking about that structure this week, I realized that statue is a metaphor for how people think about Jesus today. It's an impressive structure. You have to climb up all these stairs up the side of this mountain to get there. And when you get there, it's this massive structure that's looking out over the city of Rio de Janeiro. It's a beautiful, beautiful sight. And what's amazing about this sight is 2 million people come every year to look at this statue. 2 million people. And they are amazed when they stand there and they look at the statue. But then they put their phone away after taking a bunch of pictures. They go to the stairs and they walk down the stairs all the way down to the bottom of the mountain, and nothing changes. You don't see people at the bottom of the mountain getting on their phone like, "Hey, Pastor, I need you to tell me how to surrender to Jesus." People don't do that. They might text the pictures to their friends, but they're not in awe of this structure, and then they change their life. And unfortunately, that is an accurate picture of people and how they see Jesus. They're in awe of Jesus, what he did and who he was and what he was willing to sacrifice, but they're not changed by him. They're amazed, but they're not willing to surrender. The reality is most people are not willing to. They would love to go see the show. They'll even pay money to go see the show. But they don't really want to surrender to him. And this morning I want to ask you to have a very thought-provoking question in your own mind. Are you like that? Are you amazed at all of the things that Jesus has done? All of the things that Jesus has done for you. But are you unwilling to surrender to him? You're willing to wear the cross around your neck, but it has no more significance than the beauty that it gives to you. And that's really the question that has plagued people since Jesus came on the earth 2,000 years ago. People are amazed at what Jesus did, but they were unwilling to surrender to him. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at a story, an incredible story. An incredible story that is told about what Jesus does in Capernaum. It's an incredible story, but as the story is told, Jesus is trying to communicate with the people. Yes, you're amazed at who I am, but are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to surrender like the foil in the story? And the reason I don't want to have one more Sunday where I stand up and I tell you a really cool story from the Bible. That's not my point here today. My point here today is I'm going to ask you some pointed questions about your own self. And the point is, have you truly surrendered to Jesus? Or are you like the Jews in this story? You're simply amazed. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke. We are continuing our series through the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke here, we're in the first part of the book of Luke, and we're talking about some of the introductory stories that Luke presents in his gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And these stories are told in such a way to kind of demonstrate to the world, to reveal to those who are reading who Jesus is. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. And this morning we're going to look at a story. Jesus is again, like last week, in a synagogue, which is, for all practical purposes, for our understanding, a synagogue is like a Jewish church. Just kind of think of that. It's not a one-to-one correlation by any stretch of the imagination, but it's the closest thing that we have to that. And Jesus is in a Jewish church, and he's talking to the Jewish people, and a man who is demon-possessed comes out, and he starts yelling at Jesus, and I'll tell you that story. And I want to be really clear at the outset what the Holy Spirit is doing here is he's putting up the demon as a foil. You need to understand this because some of what I might say might sound like the demon is the good guy in the story. He's not the good guy. A narrative foil is a character in the story who is very unlikely, but he demonstrates that the other characters are not doing what they're supposed to do. In this story, the foil is a demon, an unlikely character. But the demon does what the Jews don't do. And so he's a foil. The message is not be like the demon. That's not the message. The message is don't do what the Jewish people in this synagogue do. So we are going to be in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 37. And the first three verses that we're going to look at, verses 31 to 34, demonstrate that the demon confessed. Again, the demon is not the good guy here. The demon is demonstrating that the Jews are not doing what they're supposed to do. He's a foil. Keep that in mind. Verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, talking about Jesus, a city of Galilee. You know, we don't know what these towns are. We don't understand this. Jesus is in the countryside right now. He's working and ministering in the country, very near to where he was last week in Nazareth. And verse 31 says, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. So Jesus is in the synagogue, which is like, for all practical purposes, a Jewish church. The Jewish people gathered there, and Jesus is teaching them. Now it doesn't tell us in this chapter what Jesus was teaching them, but we know from other places Jesus is teaching the people things that they should do and things that they should not do. It's going to be important as the story goes on. And Jesus was teaching them on the Sabbath, verse 32, and they were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed. They were in awe. They were starstruck at what Jesus was teaching. And this is an important thing. This is the first time we're going to see it again later. The Jews that are in the synagogue, that are sitting around listening to Jesus, they were amazed. But they didn't want to change. Let's keep going and see what they said. They were amazed at his teaching because, here's the reason why, his message was delivered with authority. And we know from the context of what's going on in this situation, when a rabbi would go into a synagogue, and that's who these people thought Jesus was a rabbi. So Jesus was in there teaching, but when the other rabbis would teach, they would teach like this. Well, such and such a rabbi says, this is what you should do. And according to the tradition that our people have had for hundreds of years, this is what you should do. But Jesus was different. Jesus came in and said, this is what you should do because I'm telling you, you should do it. And the people were in shock. Like, what are you doing? You're not teaching like other people do. You're expecting us to listen to you just because you're you. And they were amazed. There is no indication in the text that they were willing to do what Jesus told them to do. But they were more than happy to be amazed. This is a pretty interesting thing that Jesus is doing. It's amazing. Verse 33. And they were amazed. I'm sorry, verse 33 says, and they were amazed at his teaching because his message was delivered with authority. Verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. In their midst, there was a man who was possessed by a demon. And the text here says it was an unclean demon, probably pointing out that this demon, all demons are bad, but this particular demon was unholy as compared to the holy God, as compared to Jesus who was holy. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. And he said, leave us alone. Probably a mistranslation there. Many translations do. That's probably not what the demon said. He was probably a phrase that means astonishment. It can be translated two ways. When we read it in English, we think the demon is telling Jesus what to do. Probably not likely. Demon knew who Jesus was. He was not trying to tell Jesus what to do. He was probably astonished. And it was like, whoa! What business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And here's where the demon confesses. It says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That's what the demon does that the people in the synagogue weren't willing to do. The people in the synagogue were amazed. And the foil here says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And what's interesting about this scenario and this situation is, and we just read that and we don't understand, the people in the synagogue had a choice to make in this setting. So let's kind of recreate it here because I want to bring that out. I want you to see that the people in the synagogue had a choice to make. Work with me for a second, but let's just say Jesus came in the back door and he came up and he said, hey, Pastor Forrest, I'm going to teach. I'm like, no problem. I'm out. So I'm out. Jesus is up here teaching and somebody that you know in the group stands up and starts yelling at Jesus. And at the end, he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now we're all thinking, Pastor Forrest, get up there and solve this. There's a problem going on. We need something. Fix this somehow. But all of us would have a decision to make. Are we going to obey what Jesus has been teaching? You've got verification right there from the mouth of a demon that Jesus is from God. You've got verification right there. All you got to do is obey him. Jesus said, do this. Don't do this. What are you going to do? Are you going to validate in your own mind what Jesus is telling them to do and do it? Or are you going to stand there and say, you know what? That's a pretty cool thing he's doing. I am amazed at what Jesus is saying. And the reality is that for some of us, it's easy for us to get to the place where we are amazed at what Jesus has done for us. We are amazed at what Jesus has done through history for the people that we know and love. But we are unchanged by him. We are amazed at the stories. We are amazed at the chronicle of his death on the cross and how he's willing to pay that for us. But we are unwilling to say, Jesus, I will go anywhere you want me to go, and I will do anything you want me to do. And my question for you this morning is this. Have you confessed that Jesus is Lord? Have you confessed that you think Jesus is a great guy? No. Have you confessed that Jesus is Lord? The rest of the story doesn't make any sense if you don't understand that Jesus is Lord. We go on in the story. I'm going to just do the first part of verse 34. I'm sorry, the first part of verse 35. And what we're going to see out of the demon, this is the foil again. This is not behavior where the other behavior of the demon is not something we're supposed to do. He's a part of the story to demonstrate that the Jews are not doing what they're supposed to do. And now what we're going to see is that the demon is, he's corrected. The demon is chastised for what he's doing. Verse 35, the first part of verse 35 says this, but Jesus rebuked him. He corrected him publicly, saying, be quiet and come out of him. These two imperatives are here. Jesus looks at the demon and he says, be quiet, stop talking, and come out of the man. And that is what we're going to see in a little bit is what happens. But the demon was willing, in a way, partner to the fact that he was corrected by Jesus. He was chastised by Jesus. And that chastisement in that moment created a dynamic where the people there had to make a choice. They're listening. They're in this environment. They're listening. Like, imagine like we were listening to Jesus talk. Somebody gets up and yells at Jesus. Jesus tells the demon inside of him, be quiet and come out of him. And the dynamic for us then is we have a choice. What are we going to do with this? Are we going to stand amazed? Like, wow, Jesus is casting out a demon right before my very eyes. Where's my phone? Let me take a picture. Let me get a video of this. Or on the other side, you're saying, whoa, what Jesus is saying is true. This is legit. I need to change the way I'm living. And that's the question I want to pose to you this morning. Are you willing to be chastised? This is the hardest dynamic for a person who is considering becoming a believer. They don't want to change. They don't want to do something different in their life. Are you willing to listen to what Jesus says and say, okay, even if it's hard, I'll do it. Even if I'm enjoying the things that I'm doing now, I'm willing to lay those aside because you're telling, just simply because you're telling me to do it. You're willing to be chastised. The story goes a little further and we see another response of the demon at the end of verse 35 and then all the way down to verse 37. And we're going to see that the demon is compliant. He actually obeys what Jesus tells him to do. The end of verse 35 says this, and when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people. So again, there's a bunch of people in this building, the synagogue, and the demon throws the man down in the midst of the people. This is a way of communicating that this casting out of the demon was not for the man, it was for the people. This was done for the people to see. And they saw it. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, you notice the demon never talks. Doesn't say a word. Because Jesus told him to be quiet. It came out of him without doing him any harm. The demon that was in him left him in obedience to what Jesus told him to do. And it didn't cause the man any harm. In another way, demonstrating Jesus is in total control of the situation. The demon obeyed Jesus. And when you see something like that happen in that situation, it forces the people that are watching to a decision. Imagine again, Jesus here teaching. Some guy gets up, yells at Jesus, say, Jesus, you are the Holy One of God. Jesus yells back at him, be quiet and come out of him. The dude goes flying onto the floor. And he does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. Verification again that everything that Jesus has been teaching is true. He's from God. This is proof right here. And so, what are you going to do? What is the decision that you make? Are you amazed like the people here were? Or do you say, whatever Jesus tells me to do, I need to do because he's the real thing? And my question for you this morning, the thing that I want you to think about is, are you being obedient to Christ? Are you being obedient to the things that Jesus has been teaching you or is teaching you about what you should do? Are you willing to surrender? Are you like these people in the synagogue? You're just amazed at the show. You're absolutely amazed at all of the things that Jesus has done, this casting out of this demon, which has brought you to the place where you have to acknowledge that you have to say, either what Jesus is saying is true and I need to do it, or what Jesus is saying is not true and it doesn't matter if I don't do it. All of the people that were there had to make a decision, and they made a decision, and they were simply amazed. But their life didn't change. And that can be the case for us as well. We can have had been told stories since we were little and we were in church, in Sunday school, and all of the great things that Jesus has done. And we can look at those stories and we can hear those stories and we say, man, that is amazing what Jesus did. But then we get up and we get out of church and nothing changes. Just like these people. I don't want that for you. That is not what the Lord has in mind for you either. See, Jesus used the demon as a foil to demonstrate to them, hey guys, what you're doing being amazed, while that's really cool for me, it's not what I want. I want you to be in a strange way like the demon here. I want you to confess that I'm Lord. I want you to let me correct you. And then I want you to be obedient from this day forward. And the question that I have for each of you this morning is, are you amazed at Jesus, or have you surrendered to him? Are you amazed at the wonderful things that Jesus has done, that Jesus is doing in your life, or have you surrendered to him? It's a powerful question because, unfortunately, the reality exists is that people can think that because they're amazed at what Jesus has done around them, that that's all Jesus wants. You can tell people the stories about Jesus. You can say that you're really excited about these things that Jesus has done. But that's a far cry from going to Jesus and saying, I will do whatever you want me to do. I surrender to you. I'll give you just a few moments of reflection. If you would bow your heads and if you would close your eyes with me for just a few minutes. And I've posed the question to you several times already this morning. Have you surrendered to Jesus? Or is the reality that you're simply amazed? There is a difference. And if you have lived your life up to this point just amazed at what Jesus has done, and you have not surrendered to him, you can do that right now. I'm going to give you an example of a prayer that you can pray, and you can pray that prayer in your head to the Lord right now if you have never prayed it, or maybe you need to pray it again in a special, meaningful way today that you've never done. And encourage you, if this is something you need to do, to be willing to pray this in your own head to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I know you love me. I know that you sent Jesus to earth to die on the cross for my sins. And here and now, I ask you to come into my life. To change me. As I am willing to surrender to you. Amen. We're going to do things up a little bit differently here at the end of the service. Pastor Bruce is going to come up and lead you in communion. And after Alex closes with the song, then he's going to do the benediction. I myself am going to go back out these doors, back that way to the prayer room. And if you need to talk to somebody about anything you've heard this morning, come back and join me. Don't make me sit back there all by myself. I'm just kidding. If you need to talk about some things or you need somebody to pray with you, I would be happy to do it. Out those doors or those doors, all the way to the end of the glass door, you'll see me sitting in the prayer room.
There is a beautiful painting, a very moving one, of the Vietnam War Memorial. There are a number of these. But one in particular is a man who is standing at this memorial, and he's reaching up and touching the name reflectively of the one he loves, one who sacrificed his life, a friend. And there's a reflection on the memorial, and it is not of the man standing there. It is of the soldier who has gone on, and he's reaching up, and their hands are touching on the memorial. In many respects, that's kind of what the Lord's Supper is. It is a time when we, in using the elements that we have, these tangible elements, we reach out to touch Jesus, and he reaches back in the Lord's Supper to touch us. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is instructing and correcting with what goes into worship. And amidst that, he is trying to direct the Corinthian church away from the haves and the have-nots are separated. Those who had a lot were separating from those who didn't have much, and they were causing dissension in the church. And so the Apostle Paul said, it's not about dissension, and it's not about eating a meal. It's all about Christ. And he then relays the following words, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." He follows up on that and says, before one participates in the Lord's Supper, there needs to be a recognition of perhaps any difficulty within the church body, or if there's some difficulty within the person themselves. That is, the Apostle Paul was saying, when the church comes together and you participate in this time of meditation / celebration, it is a time to have a relational harmony in the body. If there is relational disharmony in your life with another Christian, in the church, with someone else, then you need to make that right. Also, he says, in examining one's life, he says, do not participate in this unworthily. That is, stop and think about yourself personally with regard to personal purity. As you and I approach the Lord's Supper, that idea of doing it unworthily could be understood several ways. It may be, don't approach it flippantly. Respect the one who is being remembered and what he has done. It could be that we are to not be apathetic. That is, don't just go through the motions. Don't do that. Don't let it just be a religious act, because it is far more than that. It also is that we are not to participate selfishly. If there is sin in our life in relationship to another brother and sister, husband and wife, someone around you, or in your own life, something that is blinding you to Christ, there's something in your life. We all sin. We're all sinners. But the idea, it is a sin that is keeping you from God, and you've just been living for it rather than living for Christ. And so, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, we are to remember, first, if you would take this little cup that you have here, and I'll give you a second to pull off the top there. I don't know about you, I cheated. I kind of pulled this back a little bit, because a lot of times I fumble with it. And take out the little wafer that is there, because it represents the body of Jesus. Jesus Christ, our eternal God, God-man, There is no one else that could have went to the cross for you and I. Muhammad couldn't do it. Buddha couldn't do it. Confucius couldn't do it. No other person could do it. Many people, when they look at Jesus, they, as C.S. Lewis once said, they see Jesus as a mere legend. He wasn't real. Some see him as a liar. Some see him as a lunatic. But you and I know, because he came out of the grave, he is Lord. Jesus said that when we eat this, we are to remember who he is, the eternal God-man, and what he did for us on the cross, and we should never, ever forget it. Would you take the wafer? It is symbolic of the body of Christ, the very body of Christ that died for you. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. Jesus also emphasized, or Paul here emphasized, what Jesus presented in that Lord's Supper, that also the cup was the cup of a new covenant. This had to have shocked the disciples, because Jesus was saying the words of Jeremiah 31:31 are coming alive before your very eyes. There is a new covenant of forgiveness. That is because of Jesus Christ and who he is, his death and resurrection on the cross. Every sin you and I have ever committed in the past, any sin that you've committed this day, any sin that you will commit in the future, whatever sin we do, all of it has been paid for at the cross, and the punishment has been poured out upon the sinless, perfect Son of God. It is not that you and I in Christ don't continue to sin. We do, far more than we like to admit. But the punishment, all of it, was laid upon the sinless Son of God. And because of that, you and I are forgiven. One other thing. When Jesus was announcing this to his disciples, he said he would not drink of the cup again until he drank it anew in the kingdom with all who belong to him. I like to remember at this time that as you look around you, there are people who used to sit with you. Maybe it was a spouse, a child, a friend. And they have passed into the presence of Christ as a Christian. The circle is unbroken. One day, because of who Jesus Christ is, and because he came out of the ground, and because he paid the sins for all humanity, for those who would put their trust in him, those who have went on before us are not gone. They are awaiting a time when you and I will join them once again, when we will participate in the drinking of the vine together. And the reason we believe that is because Jesus promised it, and he delivered. He died on the cross to pay our debt. He rose from the dead to give us a receipt that we cannot lose if we place our faith and our trust in him. That night and now, as Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let us drink.
Would you all stand as we sing one more time to close today?
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And oh, see how great is our God?
Sing, He's the name above.
Jesus Christ is risen. Would you turn to the person on the right and left of you? This Lord's Supper is a time of meditation, but it is also a time of celebration. Folks, if you are in Christ, we win. Would you turn to the person on the right and left of you? And as in true Texas Ranger baseball fan, just give somebody a high five, would you? Tell them Christ is alive. You can smile. It's okay, even though this is church. So we close with a benediction. The Word of God says this, "Now to Him who is able," that is, our eternal Father, "now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His great power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all eternity, forever and ever." And all of God's people said together, Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.